Now we come to our scripture reading this morning. First from the Hebrew Testament, from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43, and thereafter from Revelation 21. Isaiah 43, the first 7 verses. But now, God's message, the God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you. All of Egypt, with rich Cush and Seba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back. Trade the creation just for you. So don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll round up all your scattered children, pull them in from east and west. I'll send orders north and south. Send them back. Return my sons from distant lands, my daughters from faraway places. I want them back. Every last one who bears my name, every man, woman, and child whom I created for my glory, yes, personally formed and made each one. Then we move to the New Testament, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, first 5 verses. I saw heaven and earth new created. Gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem new created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people and he's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All the first order of things gone. And the enthroned continued. Look, I'm making everything new. Write it all down. Each word dependable and accurate. And here ends our scripture readings. Wise are those who heed God's word and will in their lives. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, recently an elderly couple from a rural area, for the first time in their lives, visited the big city and saw things that they've never seen before. At one point, they wandered into a huge building, many stories up, and they walked up to some funny doors, you know, an elevator. And they stood there looking at this, and after a while they saw the doors opened and they saw a frail elderly lady who stepped inside. They saw the doors closed, and 2 minutes later the doors opened again, and then a gorgeous young blonde walked out. The old fellow could not believe his eyes. So promptly he pushed his wife into the elevator and said, "Your turn, my dear. I'll wait right here." While being banned to the island of Patmos, John, the author of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, secretly wrote to the early Christians who had to cope with daily harassment and persecution in Rome. It was difficult times to be a Christian. And his intention was to reassure, to console, and to bring new hope to those victims of the Roman Empire during the first century after Christ. But maybe what he never foresaw, his message was so strong, was so positive, meant so much for people who suffered then and in later times, so that John's writing soon was read far beyond the first and second century, moved through the centuries, and inspired and touched and changed countless millions of people, especially those who were faced with overwhelming odds against them, as we have some of us right here this morning who are facing situations and odds against you and us that we do not know what to do about it. Here and elsewhere in the world, suffering masses are still wrestling to cope and deal with devastation and fear here and elsewhere. There are so many in our own community right here on the Space Coast who are struggling to cope with the harsh realities of our time. And as you heard this morning, churches are stepping forward and opening shelters and reaching out. Now the question, when we think about the suffering in the world, about the unevenness of everything, and some people who go through so much, then we must ask ourselves honestly, sincerely, quietly, deep inside before God, am I a part of this problem, or am I a part of a possible solution? Now, I know that some of us discovered that the Serenity Prayer could be a very good excuse for all the blessing that it brings. Because if we say, God, help me to accept the things that I cannot change, I've prayed about this situation. Let me move on. I can't do anything about it. However, shouldn't we first make sure whether they are indeed things that we, as God's people in this place, can actually change? Shouldn't we do that test before we say, oh God, I'm going to accept it because I can't do anything about it? Think again. Now, there's a favorite illustration that I loved through the years. And they say that it really happened during the Nazi occupation of Paris. And entire France was under Nazi occupation. And at that time, the Nazi soldiers were everywhere. And they really harassed the people wherever they could. So one day a tough Nazi stormtrooper stepped into a subway car. And just as he stepped in, he tripped headlong over the umbrella of an elderly woman sitting close to the door, and he went right on his face in the little passage between the seats. Now, after picking himself up, the bruised Nazi launched into a tirade of abuse. He looked at the woman because he saw that must have been your umbrella, and he yelled and he cursed. But he was so embarrassed just at the next stop. He bolted from the car because he could see all the smiles on the faces. And now when he was gone, the passengers burst into spontaneous applause for this little old woman. Oh, I know it isn't much, she said. But you know, he's the sixth Nazi I've brought down today. Well, she changed things in her own way. And like this clever woman, some privileged people in the world are beginning to take high visibility action against poverty, AIDS, climate change, and other worldwide issues. It's as if we hear more than ever before. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that we now have the internet and we have new modern things that our high schoolers are trying to teach us, but most of us are too dumb to understand all these social networks and things. But more and more people are in touch with one another here in America, across the waters, and even across the world. You can immediately communicate with one another. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we are becoming more and more aware of our blessings, in spite of all the things that we complain about, more and more aware that we are indeed the privileged top of the world. There is so much devastation, so much misery suffered by so many, and it is as if also God's people everywhere are beginning to become more aware, noticing, talking about, wondering, what can I do to help? Can you imagine what would happen if all people on earth who truly believe in God would begin to put their deeds where their voices are? Can you imagine if only us, right now in church, this morning would say, well, that little lady in the streetcar taught me something. There's something I can do. It may be small, it may be insignificant, but I refuse to continue talking, praying, and looking the other way. I believe this is how we must understand and read the message of Jesus Christ. The Bible advises that we should first seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness before real change will begin to take place. And that goes deeper than it sounds. Before you can connect with a suffering world, you need to connect with God. And connect is more than a quick prayer, maybe a few times a day. Connect is more than talking. It involves listening. Because God's still speaking to all of us. But mostly, we're not listening. Mostly we never get quiet enough, and it so often happens that God visited us and we were not in. And as we connect with God, personal God, we will discern God's voice. Speaking of experience, I can assure you that God speaks. It all depends whether we're listening. And this is also where God's word in Scripture becomes more than a vague hope that we used to sing about, a beautiful isle of somewhere. Oh, and we're dreaming and we're hoping and we're always busy. There's a beautiful isle somewhere, and one day I'll be going there, and I'll be free, and I'll be fine, and everything will be okay. It's good. There's a problem. So many Christians are sitting with folded hands, singing about a beautiful isle of somewhere, isolated from the realities of our times. And they're just singing, they're doing nothing. Is it not a misreading of God's will in Scripture when we believe that mortals will someday be flown away in order to be with God, rather than that God will be amongst mortals as the author of the book of Revelation promised so long ago. This is what we read in Scripture this morning. Revelation 21 says, "Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood." Translate that in any way you want. I think it's as clear as a bell. It is when God moves in the neighborhood, usually He arrives through you and me, beginning in our own lives, challenging us, enticing us, calling us, sending us to fulfill God's will in this world of ours. So the suffering, persecuted and tortured Christians of the first centuries received the inspirational message that they must never, never give up the good fight. They should not give in to the terrible persecution of the Roman emperors. They should be faithful in battle and always stand against darkness, misery and pain until the day of victory. Only then, only when that happens, God's home will truly be amongst mortals, as the Bible promises. Only then tears will disappear and pain and suffering shall be no more. The Bible predicts a changed world, a new world where tears, bloodshed and misery shall be no more. A time ago, I read about little Emily, age 6. She was a victim of incest. Her father abused her and her 10-year-old sister Tracy in the bedroom while their mother cooked dinner. And they say that Emily was clinging to a doll, one of these dolls that has a little tune in them. A doll that plays the tune. It's a small world. It's a small world. It's a small, small world after all. And that in that newspaper clipping, God spoke to me so loudly. Little Emily was listening to the tune. It's a small world after all. We can do something about it. We can. We should. Read a story about little Antoine, the 10-year-old boy, and he was caught after dealers who ran away stuffed drugs into his socks. So later the arresting officers went to the shack where Antoine lived. And there in the little shack they saw a torn poster on a wall. And it was a poster of a young boy crying. And caption at the bottom of the poster, some of you have seen that poster, reads like this: "Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone, all the first order of things gone." And the poster shows a picture, we've all seen it, of the New Jerusalem promised in Revelation 21. When I was young, I understood it differently. It was also explained to me differently. But now understand that that is actually a picture of how God desires our world to be. God wants this world to be a better world than the one you and I have produced so far. A world where finally God's will and God's ways will become common practice and law. When this world become a haven with less bitter tears, where sorrow, crying or pain shall no longer surround so many. God's people must become God's hands, God's feet, and God's messengers. Time has come to put our deeds where we say that our faith is. How do you understand this vision noted in the book of Revelation? I know I've met people who have a translation of their own. They translate it as looking the other way until death mercifully freezes all tears. Not every Christian has this level of concern called forward by our faith. Some unknown author described the situation like this. He wrote, "I was hungry and you discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned and you prayed for my release. Thank you. I was naked and you discussed my appearance. Thank you. I was sick and you knelt and thanked God for your health. Thank you. I was homeless and you preached to me of the shelter of the love of God. Thank you. I was lonely and you prayed for me. Thank you. You seem so holy, so close to God. But I'm still very hungry and lonely and naked and homeless and imprisoned and cold and without Christ in my heart and my love life." If tears are to be wiped away from their eyes, it will only be because God's faithful people across the world finally got busy. Paul says we are his ambassadors. We are those entrusted with carrying on the ministry began by Jesus Christ so long ago. My friend, my brother, sister, at the end of your life and mine, we will not be remembered but by how many diplomas we have received, nor how much money we have made, how many great things we have done. The memories we leave behind will be, "I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you took me in." They are hungry, not only for bread, but also for love. They are naked, not only for the need of clothing, but because of the lack of human respect and dignity. They are homeless, not only for the need for a room of bricks, but homeless because of rejection. You and I see this every day. Sometimes we look away. Let me tell you, let me assure you, this is the Christ of 2010 in distressing disguise. Maybe someday serious followers of Jesus will reach out to people like Antoine and Emily. Maybe someday the prophecy, "God's home will indeed be with mortals," not only somewhere, not in a far distant place, but also on the streets of downtown Cocoa Beach, wherever you and I live. I remember so well preaching similar sermons. It's now going in for more than 40 years. I remember when I believed that I was going to be part of a generation that would change the world. I look in the mirror and I see more and more grey. And recently, I had to say to God, no. Maybe not in my lifetime, maybe not. But, oh God, help us. Help us to do our part. And, oh God, let it be. Let it be. I see the holy Jerusalem, the arrival of God in the midst of our misery. Amen.